General Meetings, Ottawa, April 1972, address by Robert Macy.
In the appendix, we go to meet the Savior, his glorious face to see. What manner of behavior doth with this hope agree? May God's illumination guide heart and walk aright, that so our preparation be pleasing in his sight. 36 in the appendix. We go to meet the Savior, his glorious face to see. What manner of behavior doth with this hope agree? Turn for a moment to the book of Colossians and the first chapter. Colossians and the first chapter. Colossians 1 and verse 12. Giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness, and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. This afternoon we would like to look for a few moments at a few verses in the Old Testament in a moment in connection with this thought of the kingdom of his dear Son. But before we do, I trust that our hearts can enjoy these verses that we have read. We find here that the way that we get into this kingdom of his dear Son is as it tells us in verse 14, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. And before we go on with that which is on our heart, we would ask each of us here this afternoon, those who are younger particularly, are you redeemed with the precious blood of Christ? Are you sure for your own self that you have the forgiveness of sins? It's only in and through the Lord Jesus Christ, only through that wonderful death of his on Calvary's cross, when he shed that precious blood of his in order that God might have a righteous way to forgive your sins and mine. And as I look down into the faces of many of you here, it does our hearts joy to know that God has redeemed many of us here. Oh, how good it would be for us to be able to say, and we wish we could, he has redeemed all of us here. But only God knows that. And so we ask you this afternoon, are you redeemed by that precious blood? Do you have the assurance that God has forgiven your sins? For that which we would speak of this afternoon has to do with those who already know that they are in the kingdom of his dear Son. And what a precious expression that is to find that it does not say the kingdom of Christ, though of course that is his title, nor the kingdom of Jesus, that is his precious name. But here it is, this expression by the Spirit of God, the kingdom of his dear Son, or as the margin gives it, the Son of his love. That gives us relationship, Son, and it gives us affection. It tells us something of what is in the heart of God the Father, that he delights in this one who is his Son. He is the Son of his love. And indeed, as we look on then at a few verses, I trust that we'll keep before us this, that it is the Son of his love, and that you and I, if we are saved by the matchless grace of God, we now belong, we are in this kingdom. And there are things then that would attach themselves to us, privileges that are ours as belonging in this kingdom. And with that thought in mind, may we turn then to the first book of Kings. First Kings and the first chapter. First Kings chapter 1 and verse 5. Then Adonijah, the son of Haggith, exalted himself, saying, I will be king. And he prepared him chariots and horsemen and 50 men to run before him. In our verses in Colossians, we read about God our Father, who has delivered us from the power of darkness. And I'd like to suggest to our hearts this afternoon that this verse 5 of 1 Kings chapter 1 would be a little example to us of that power of darkness. You and I might think, perhaps, if we're not careful in thinking as God does, that darkness, moral and spiritual, would perhaps be connected with such things as the gross sins of this world. And we do not wish to make light of them at all, of course. But oh, dear ones, this afternoon there is a power of darkness that is at work in this world that is being called by good names. And you and I need to recognize it. And I believe this verse would sum it all up to us. And that is, that power under which people, human beings in this world are, that says, make something of yourself. Pride, in a word. You, dear boys and girls, as you're going to school, I know that you hear it over and over again by the teachers, unless they're Christians that want to please God. They constantly will tell you to strive and become something. Make something of yourself. Be somebody. Become something. And here Adonijah had the spirit of this in himself when he says, I will be king. It says here, he exalted himself. He exalted himself. And I believe, dear ones, this afternoon, that the power of darkness that is at work in this world is just this, the lifting up and honoring of self instead of God's man. We'll go on in a moment to look at some other verses, but we would press this upon each of our hearts and consciences, that the power of darkness now, out of which God our Father has delivered us, is that power that makes self the center of everything in our lives. Adonijah was taken up with himself. There was no one else in this world quite like him. He was going to be king. And you and I have a little world in which each of us live. The place where we go to school, the neighborhood that we live in, the business that we are at work in, the neighbors around us, it's our little world. Are we desiring to exalt ourselves there in any way? Oh, you dear young people, what about it in school? Are you striving with this thought in mind? Well, here it is. The character of that nature that you and I possess as human beings in this world, to exalt ourselves. But let's turn over then, a little later in this same chapter, verse 32, 1 Kings 1:32. And King David said, call me Zadok the priest, and Nathan the prophet, and Benaiah the son of Jehoiada. And they came before the king. The king also said unto them, take with you the servants of your Lord, and cause Solomon, my son, to ride upon mine own mule and bring him down to Gihon, and let Zadok the priest and Nathan the prophet anoint him there king over Israel, and blow ye with the trumpet and say, God save King Solomon. Then ye shall come up after him, that he may come and sit upon my throne, for he shall be king in my stead, and I have appointed him to be ruler over Israel and over Judah. All now we see that when Adonijah desired to make himself king, he was doing so and trying to take the place that belonged to another. And there is that creature that has power in this world, that creature whose name is Satan. And he desires every honor that belongs to Christ. Satan wants to have for himself, and he has many, many servants in this world to go out and work here in order to bring that honor and glory to himself. Even when the Lord Jesus was here, Satan would take him up to the pinnacle of the temple and desire that if Jesus would only bow down to Satan, Satan said, I'll give you all the kingdoms of this world. Yes, that's what Satan wants. Worship to him. And dear ones, this afternoon, thank God that Christians won't be here to see it, but it's coming on this world. That Satan is going for a moment to get the glory that he wants. And men and women and boys and girls in this world are going to be the instruments through whom Satan gets that honor that he wants. Adonijah represents that. And I ask your hearts and mine, are we in any way, by exalting ourselves, by thinking well of ourselves, are we adding a little bit to Satan's efforts? King David says, I have a man, and that man is my son, and he alone, has the right to sit on my throne. Yes, we see now, not only that Solomon was David's choice, but Solomon was the choice of his father. Oh, I love to think of it that way. Here is a lovely example to us of the son of his love. Solomon was the son of his father's love, and Solomon was the one that David wanted to exalt and to set on the throne over all Israel and Judah. Ah, dear saints of God, dear young people, Christians here this afternoon, are you and I in tune with our Father? Are we? Do we see that the desire of the Father's heart is to lift up and honor his Son and his Son's precious name even in this world? Are you and I interested then in being on the Father's side? Are we bending every effort, every thought, as Paul says, bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ? Ah, that's the Son of the Father's love. Oh, how good it is then that we, as Christians, have before our souls the one who is the Son of the Father's love. Well, we want to go on then. In this connection, we'll turn over to the fourth chapter, the last verse. 1 Kings chapter 4, the last verse. And there came of all people to hear the wisdom of Solomon from all kings of the earth, which had heard of his wisdom. Now we find that the fame of Solomon is being spread abroad. This one who is the Father's choice to sit on the throne, his fame is being spread and in connection with his wisdom. Well, this is the desire now of God, our Father. And this is the desire of our Father in the kingdom of the Son of his love. There is one name and one person that the Father wants to honor in that kingdom. And all of those in that kingdom that are in tune with the Father are going to delight to bring honor to the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's turn over then to the 10th chapter of 1 Kings. First Kings 10 and verse 1. And when the queen of Sheba heard of the fame of Solomon concerning the name of the Lord, she came to prove him with hard questions. And she came to Jerusalem with a very great train, with camels that bear spices, and very much gold and precious stones. And when she was come to Solomon, she communed with him of all that was in her heart. Well, when you and I get a glimpse of the man of the Father's choice, and we get into his presence, what is there? There's that holy liberty. There's the delight in being there, the unfolding of everything that is in our heart. Oh, I ask each of our souls this afternoon, is this the way that we think of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of the Father's love? Are we delighting to be in his presence, to tell him all that is in our hearts? That's what he wants. Solomon was so delighted to have this queen there to speak these things to him. And the Lord Jesus, all through the Gospels, we see it over and over again. No matter what the spiritual condition of the people was, if they would come and fall at his feet, he would be delighted to receive them. Him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. Are we delighting to be in the presence of Christ, to tell him all that is in our heart? Or is there some corner that we don't want him to know about? Oh, are we fooling him? I should say, are we trying to? We don't fool him, for it tells us in the next verse, and Solomon told her all her questions. He didn't ask her her questions. He told her what the questions were that she had on her heart. And the Lord Jesus Christ knows what's going on in each of our souls, knows what's going on in our minds and our thoughts. There isn't one corner that we can hide from him. But it's a delight to see that she did not have the desire to try to hide from him. She was being attracted to him. Are you and I being attracted to God's man, the Son of the Father's love, this one who is the head of this kingdom into which we have been brought, delivered? Oh, that self, the power of darkness that would keep us from coming to the Lord Jesus Christ, not now as our Savior, thank God he is that, but to come to this one who can tell us all that is in our hearts, who can answer every question that we have even before we ask it, who knows all about us through and through. Does this delight your heart and mine, or does it make us perhaps a little bit uneasy? Oh, may God grant that our souls would get such a view of the loveliness and preciousness of Christ that we could not do anything else but fall at his feet, like Peter did then when he came out of that ship and he fell at the Lord's feet and he said, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man." But it was at the Lord's feet that he fell. Did the Lord send him away? No. Do you and I, as those who are believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, have the sense in our souls that we're just a poor, failing, weak group of Christians? Ah, dear saints of God, dear young people, may you be encouraged to know that when we come to the Lord Jesus Christ without trying to hold anything back from him, there is the delight of his heart to receive us to himself, to make us at home with him, for soon we shall be with him at home. Well, Solomon told her all her questions. Verse 3. There was not anything hid from the king, which he told her not. Well, it's not only now that he could see all that was going on in her and tell her what she was thinking of, but it delighted his heart to tell her the things of himself. There was not anything hid from the king, which he told her not. Yes, as we read God's precious word, day by day, we're going to be listening to the voice of the Son of God. And it is the delight of the Father's heart to tell us all things that pertain unto life and godliness as they are headed up in His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's go on. Verse 4. And when the Queen of Sheba had seen all Solomon's wisdom, and the house that he had built, and the meat of his table, and the sitting of his servants, and the attendance of his ministers, and their apparel, and his cupbearers, and his ascent by which he went up unto the house of the Lord, there was no more spirit in her. I believe we have here in these two verses seven things, and we haven't time to spend speaking much of each of them, but we have seven things here that are spoken of in connection with Solomon. In the fourth verse, we have his wisdom, the first thing. Then we have the house that he built. That's the second. Then the meat of his table, the third. Then the sitting of his servants, four. And their apparel, the attendants, is five. Their apparel, six. And his ascent, by which he went up unto the house of the Lord, seven. And I'm sure that if we would spend the time meditating upon these seven things, they would indeed lift our souls into the very presence of God. We find, first of all, that it was Solomon's wisdom. We know that in the New Testament it tells us that Christ Jesus is made unto us wisdom. This morning in our meeting we were hearing of philosophy and vain deceit. Oh, how sad it is to see men and women and boys and girls in this world going after wisdom that is not the wisdom of God. Trying to resolve questions, knotty questions. Where did life come from? Where did man come from? Where did this world come from? And all of those other questions. Trying to create life in a test tube. All of this sort of effort on the part of those who do not want the wisdom of God in Christ Jesus. Oh, dear young people, as you're going to school, whether it be high school or college, oh, I pray, and I know that there are many here that pray too, that you'll not be caught in this fanciful thinking that would set Christ aside and then say, now we're going to go and look for the answers to these questions. For the answers are not to be found at all unless we go to Him who is made unto us wisdom. Have you learned? Are you learning? Am I this Solomon's wisdom? The wisdom of Christ. That wisdom that bows before God and says, the answers to everything that I need for life and godliness are in this precious book that God has given, the revelation of His truth to our souls, all headed up in the Son of His love, Solomon's wisdom. The house that he built. There are many religions in this world. Many. And it's a favorite thing in the high schools and in the colleges of this, perhaps in the United States particularly, to take up subjects as they speak of comparative religions. And so Christianity is placed on the same plane as Buddhism, Confucianism, and all the other isms, whatever they may be, and they're discussed pro and con as to their relative merits. Look out. Look out. There is only one house that God has built in this world, and that's the house of Christian profession. Everything else, no matter what it is of Satan. And you and I need to be on guard that we are concerned about the house that our Solomon built. We read in Hebrews, whose house we are, concerning the Son, Yes, it is the Son's house, the Son of His love. And those of us who have professed the precious name of the Lord Jesus Christ are in that house. Oh, do you treasure that house where the revelation of God's Word is the only standard? May you and I stay close and abide in that house and treat every other house, no matter what it is, as that which is a usurpation, an attempt to deny what God has said in His precious Word. Well, there are things that go on in that house, and we get those in the next verse. The meat of His table. Oh, how precious. Solomon's house had a table. It was his table. And in the house of Christian profession on this earth, there is the Lord's table. Only one. There was only one table that Solomon had that could be called his, at which his servants were sitting. There is only one Lord's table in this Christian profession. And I ask your heart and mind, are we finding it our delight to be there? Oh, how it would indeed bring joy to the heart of God our Father when He sees those who are in the kingdom of the Son of His love, and they want to enjoy the meat at His table. Yes, there is that for your soul and mine, that God Himself, in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, whose table it is, will furnish for our refreshment, for our strengthening, for every need that we have as we go through this world, the meat at His table. It's there. It's not anywhere else. If we're going to get His meat, if we're going to get what the Spirit of God would give us, it must be at His table. May God indeed stir our hearts to value the precious truth of this. Verse 5, the sitting of His servants. You and I now are brought to that place as we find the examples in the New Testament of Mary who sat at Jesus' feet and who heard His word. That's the place now where the Lord would delight to have you and me sitting at His feet, that place before Him. Do you and I, those of you who are younger too, I especially would appeal to you, do you delight to sit at the feet of Jesus? Oh, how God delights to have you and me there to listen to the precious voice of the Son of His love. The attendance of His ministers. The margin of my Bible says the standing of His ministers or servants. Do you and I rejoice now, dear ones, in that standing that we have before God? That we have upon us the righteousness of God Himself. Him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. Every believer in the Lord Jesus Christ is clothed with the righteousness of God, and he stands before God and has every right to be in God's presence because of what the Lord Jesus has done at Calvary. Oh, how our hearts should delight in the standing that we have before God. And not only that, but the next, their apparel. Yes, you and I are clothed with the best robe, the robe that was provided of the Father. It's Christ. Oh, how our hearts should delight then to know, just as I believe the figure of all of this is, that in those Oriental countries, that when those people would come into the presence of the king, they didn't put on their best clothes that they had at home and say, that's fine, that will suffice. No, they came, and the king provided the clothing for them, so that as he looked at every one of those servants, every one of those that was before him, He was perfectly satisfied because they were wearing what he had given. And that's our place now, dear saints of God. Dear young people, are you settled? Are you sure of your standing? Are you settled in the fact that you stand before God, accepted in all of God's righteousness itself, because of what the Lord Jesus has done for you? There's nothing that's going to give settled peace, joy, happiness in this world, but to know the standing that you and I have, and that in which we are robed before our Father in His kingdom. But it is all before the King, Him, the Son of the Father's love, the Lord Jesus Christ. And then it says, His ascent, by which He went up unto the house of the Lord. All that makes me think of that last chapter of the Gospel of Luke, when those disciples were taken out to Bethany by the Lord Jesus, and there, after having heard all of those wonderful words of His, they watched as He was caught up from them and taken up into heaven. And they returned to Jerusalem with great joy. They watched His ascent into the glory. Their hearts and souls were drawn to Him, and they had joy in their souls. They could worship Him. And if you and I are learning then, beloved saints of God, how God has exalted His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to the highest place of glory, and our souls are attracted to Him there, we've watched the ascent by which He went up into the very presence of God, how our souls are lifted and transported to that place, even while we are here in this world. And when we get a glimpse of that glory, as the Apostle Paul did, as Stephen did, then that's what gives us the strength then to go on through this world. Stephen saw Jesus standing at the right hand of God with the glory of God. And he could pray. He could pray for others rather than think of himself. He could say, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit, in all of the calmness and peace that the sight of Jesus in glory brought to his soul. The Apostle Paul, having been caught up into the third heavens and seen the Lord Jesus there, could go through all of the trials and difficulties and problems that faced him as he was here, left here to serve God. But it was the sight of Christ in his ascent to glory that gave him the strength to go on. Oh, how sweet and wonderful then to know far more, though thank God for the forgiveness of sins, but are our souls attracted to the Christ of glory so that we have strength for this day in which we live? And I believe, if we may take the liberty for it, just for a moment, with this fourth and fifth verse, to say that God would apply to your heart and conscience and mine the fact that as we sang in that hymn, what manner of behavior doth with this hope agree? It was that the Queen of Sheba saw the things that we have read of in verses 4 and 5. She saw the table. She saw the sitting of his servants. She saw their apparel. She saw all of these things. Now God is looking down from heaven, and others are looking around at you and me. What are they seeing with us? I want to get a little practical with this. It's a blessed privilege to be gathered to the precious name of the Lord Jesus Christ at the Lord's table. Do you and I, as we have the privilege of coming to the assembly meetings, have before our souls that it's His table, that we go to meet the Lord. These servants here were attracted to the Son of the Father's love, Solomon. And their every action, their thought, their clothing, everything about them, their one thought was, oh, we want to be to the praise and honor of our Solomon. And they were. They were so much that this queen, who was used to all of the splendor and honor that man could know, there was no more spirit in her when she saw the effect that the person of Solomon had on his servants. How about it with us? Is the person of Christ the one who touches your heart and mine? As we come together, we speak about the ascent by which he went up. Is there that roaring into the meeting room at the last minute and plunking down in a chair? Phew, I finally got here, just made it. Is that the kind of ascent that touched the Queen of Sheba's heart? No. The clothing that they had on, was it the choice of each of those who was there? No, it was Solomon's choice. Are you and I concerned in all that we wear physically now? Are we going to our blessed Son, the Son of God, our Lord Jesus Christ? Are we exercised before God that it should be His choice, His desire, that which would bring honor and glory to Him? Even the way we sit in meeting, does that attract the attention of others to the one in whose midst, who is in the midst, or not? Oh, I believe that these things had a very practical, plain, simple bearing upon the Queen of Sheba. They had an effect upon her. And your attitude and mine, dear young people, as we are gathered together to Christ, has an effect on others. The others who are there, whether they're gathered or whether they're strangers, it has an effect, just as it did on the Queen of Sheba. In the moment that remains, let's just read. End of verse 5. There was no more spirit in her. And she said to the king, it was a true report that I heard in mine own land of thy acts and of thy wisdom. Howbeit I believed not the words until I came, and mine eyes had seen it. And behold, the half was not told me. Thy wisdom and prosperity exceedeth the fame which I heard. Happy are thy men. Happy are these thy servants, which stand continually before thee, and that hear thy wisdom. Blessed be the Lord thy God, which delighted in thee, to set thee on the throne of Israel, because the Lord loved Israel forever. Therefore made he thee king to do judgment and justice. The conclusion that she came to when she saw all that was there, as it all pointed to the honor of Solomon, the conclusion that she came to was not only that Solomon was happy, but that all of his servants were happy too. Oh, may God indeed draw our hearts to the Son of His love, that we might find in the Lord Jesus Christ the one and only one who can make us happy. And that happiness will affect every part of our life, even to the things that we read in verse 5. May God grant then that you and I would desire more of this happiness day by day as we await His coming. The world is looking for happiness. Here is the only way that it can be found, in the presence of Christ, having Christ Himself before our hearts, paying attention to every word that He says, and desiring that our whole deportment, every bit of our life, should be honoring to Him as we await that glad moment when faith shall give place to sight and we'll be caught up to be in his presence, to go out no more and bring him glory everlasting. May God grant then that he would direct our gaze to Christ. May we sing in closing just a few stanzas of number 302. 302, just singing the last three stanzas, stanzas 4, 5, and 6 of number 302. But boundless joy shall